Well, let's go ahead and get right, go ahead and get into the sermon today. We as a people and as a church proclaim the coming kingdom of God just like Christ did, just like the apostles did, and as we understand it, as we'll see, just like the early church did. And we know and understand that the rule of God on earth does not come about by any human effort. Nothing we can do to make it come quicker or delay it. That does not come about by human efforts or any pretensions of progress. We know that the final rule of God on earth begins with the return of Christ, preceded by very clear signs. And we've gone through those before. We will again in the near future. But very clear signs and events that were foretold by Jesus and the prophets. And still, we wonder, like the apostles did, the disciples did, we ask sometimes, when will it come? We often, I won't do it from hip here, but we often as friends speculate. You're watching this, you see, oh, could this be the king of the south? Could this be the king of the north? Is this the pope, you know, that's going to bring things about? We wonder about that. And we wonder, we still do. But the most important thing is basically the title of my sermon, is that we need to stay alert and watchful. We need to stay alert and watchful. Paul, you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 if you'd like. Paul says this, talks about this, in one of his most direct teachings to us on the return of Jesus Christ over in 1 Thessalonians 4, which, you know, we'll see here. But naturally, as these discussing these events lead to the question, how will it come? At what time? 1 Thessalonians 5, then, verses 1 and 2. He tells us, he said, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." He's saying, don't spend all your time trying to figure this out. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." That message to first century church is the same to us, basically saying don't worry about speculating about the dates and times, because we know what God tells us. We know very well that it's going to come suddenly and at a time that's not expected, as he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, like a thief in the night. If we look back at history, even in the worldwide church of God, we can look back and see plainly, you know, our inability to calculate the day of Christ's return. through history, people have tried to do that. It's a well-established fact, well-known. It's something taught going back to the very words of Jesus. But is this in this life that we live, we are so, what's the word I want to say, besieged by life. We are so besieged by society, by everything that's going on around us, that I would say that at times we find ourselves distracted at best, and maybe off course sometimes at worst. But I fear that we are so besieged by life that any of us could fall into the trap of not staying focused on the fact that we need to be alert and watchful to what's going on. We just cruise through life dealing with the problems and kind of just let that slip a little bit. But Jesus tells us, he teaches us readiness, he teaches us vigilance. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. We'll see, as I mentioned, he talks about readiness, he talks about vigilance, and then he hints at that it comes suddenly after a long, long time. Luke 12. Let's start in verse 39. jumping into the middle of a parable here, but you will follow with me. Luke 12, starting in verse 39. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come," this is verse 45 and 6, I jumped ahead, sorry, 46, "the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Let's look at another example for us back in Matthew 25. Another parable. Matthew 25, start reading in verse 1. This is, of course, the parable of the foolish virgins. Matthew 25, verse, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight," verse 6, "a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you.'" Verse 13, "Watch therefore." This is so important to us. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So amongst this parable about reminding us to be alert and watchful, we understand here that this, the lamp, the oil in the lamps, symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Right? We can see that the foolish virgins had allowed the Holy Spirit within them to sputter out, if I can use that kind of a lamp. You know, when it's out of oil, it starts sputtering. You know, possibly through lack of use, they weren't being diligent. But what we see here is they were all taken by surprise, but some were ready and some were not. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll see here that Peter also taught as Jesus taught. You know, basically suddenly, but after a long time, basically long enough for people to stop caring, you know, to stop taking it seriously, to even stop preparing. 2 Peter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 10. Second Peter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord," verse 9, "is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Verse 10 then, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Let's, not far away, 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 3. First Thessalonians 5, verse 3. It says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Basically, what we're seeing here is the warning about false prophets who are saying, things are good. Things have never been better. Right? They're saying peace and safety. It echoes the warnings of true prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how the message they delivered to Israel. We also know that peace and safety was a slogan of the Imperial Roman government, which at this time loomed large over towns like Thessalonica. And they're saying, look, everything's fine. Look at all the sparkling cities, technology. I'm not sure what technology they had at the time. But look at the abundant food. Look at people live longer here. Times have never been this good. And we can hear that at times. Things have never been this good. And we can fall, and we can fall into this lull where we do not stay ready and prepared. You know, it talks about here the labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The labor pains of a woman about to give birth are another echo of the prophets. You know, the message is the same. It's going to happen suddenly, but after a long time. So after 9 months, you've been carrying this baby, seems like a long time, and then suddenly it happens. But it's telling us here, in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it tells us who doesn't escape. Who's not ready? Those who cry, peace and safety. You see, brethren, we can, at times, if we allow ourselves, we can become overconfident in the material prosperity that we have. When life seems to be just sailing along, and we're doing fine, it can eat away at our resolve sometimes to prepare ourselves daily for the day of Christ's return. We can become slack. But we are, brethren, turn up where your 1 Thessalonians, stay there, look at verse 4. We are children of light, as it's going to tell us here, and the children of light are prepared. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." What is this? What it mean? What's it mean here when it tells us that we will not be taken by surprise? It means that we'll be prepared. We'll be ready when Christ returns. But how do we make sure that we're prepared? How do we make sure we're ready? Well, the first thing I have here is that we need to, point number one, if you will, under how do we prepare, is we need to make sure we throw off deception. We need to make sure that we throw off deception. If you look on down here at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, it reminds us again, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." But Paul's referring here to the church. And he's telling us, in other words, we're not in deceived darkness, concerning the coming judgment. We're not unaware. We know it's going to happen. And he's telling us we should not be unconcerned about being ready. It has to be something that we think about a lot. He reminds us that we've been called into the light, or in other words, we've been enlightened. God has called us. And even though we don't live up to what we're supposed to do, God, we know what God expects us to do. And hopefully we do it. Turn back to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Again, this is during the section where Paul is as it says, recounting his conversion, but we'll jump in the middle. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. It says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Verse 18, to open their eyes. So he's sending them out to preach to them, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, we understand that what he's talking about. Going from darkness to light means coming out from under that power of deception. Being very careful about what we listen to, what we take in, and making sure that everything that we hear, that we just don't take it for granted, that we just don't believe it. Those of you who have been around a long time, but when I first came in, you know, and I remember one of Mr. Armstrong used to say this a lot, don't believe me, say believe your Bible. And I remind us all, we don't follow any man. We do not follow man, we go by what the Bible says. But going from darkness to light again, this means coming out from under the power of deception. And it tells us here to receive forgiveness, right? To receive a place, to receive our inheritance, our position, you know, our job to do in the coming kingdom. He's talking about, you know, that we're going to be set apart. We're going to be sanctified by what we believe and, not only that, how we act upon it. Because I've known people, you have too, great friends over the years that believe, I said they believed, but their actions led them out of the church. Even though I talked to them some, they said, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I just couldn't do it. I believe it, but I just couldn't do it. You have to be very, very careful. Another way that we can prepare, I have 3 points here. The second one is to learn and obey God's laws. To learn, I think we probably have learned them. But the key then again is obeying his laws. You can write down Psalm 119, verse 105. It simply says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, brethren, our calling, our conversion, that's this enlightenment that I talked about earlier, comes through, first of all, accepting and then doing God's righteous laws. So many people will tell you today that it doesn't matter. You're a sinner. You've been saved. I was asked very, very sincerely at the funeral yesterday beforehand. They said, do you believe my brother was saved? I say, well, we don't really talk in those terms in our church. What I do believe is that your brother lived a life faithful to what God teaches as best he could, and he died in that faith. He's finished his race. I do believe he'll be in the, we talk through the first resurrection and those kinds of things. But the people will say, you know, once saved, always saved. Doesn't really matter. God has forgiven all your sins. You can't fall into that trap and believing that God's laws and obeying his laws, that doesn't matter. The other way that, the third way then that we can prepare is to change the way we think. And that's kind of tricky sometimes. As Mr. Kirstein mentioned, we're brought up a certain way, we're taught to think a certain way and to believe certain things. It's just natural. It's what our families taught us. This is how things are. But we have to, if we're going to be alert, stay alert and watchful and be in God's kingdom, we have to change with the way we think. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 has one little statement there that's really very meaningful. And it's talking about once we change the way we think, we have to be different. Ephesians 5 verse 8, he's saying, For you were once darkness. Before you started, God started calling you, before he gave you his Holy Spirit, before you started understanding the truth, you were once darkness, he says, but now you are light in the Lord. And as I paraphrase the last line there, saying act like it. And he's saying walk, for you were once darkness, now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. You say you believe in me, you say you're Christian, you say my words again, act like it. Which again, is something we all struggle with. But this calling, this very precious calling that he gives us, this, I use the word enlightenment, he's opened our minds to understand his truth. As we begin that journey, it leads to changing the ways that we think about things and how we live and how we think. And it goes back to what's talking about being the children of light. If we are the children of light as we are supposed to be, then we will not be taken by surprise because we are preparing ourselves. I mean, we have prepared ourselves and we will continue to prepare ourselves through repentance, through obedience, through overcoming, and through basically putting on the mind of Christ. Now understand, it's not because of some secret knowledge we have about the unfolding end time events. That's not what coming into light is all about. We're talking about something. It's a battle. It's a struggle. Another way, I have a headline here. Basically, it means to engage daily in spiritual battle. Telling us, be prepared, fight every day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 6 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. It says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not just coast through life. Let us not just be Saturday God people. I go to church on the Sabbath. It can't be enough. He says, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. To me, that putting on breastplates and helmets sounds like part of my plan for preparedness. It doesn't mean, you know, going out and purchasing a breastplate, a helmet, stash of weapons and canned foods, a bunch of canned food so we can hunker down, you know, and survive whatever apocalypse is going to come. It's talking about the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Right? He's talking in spiritual terms. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're not steel. And they most importantly then, have the power to defend and to tear down, if you will, strongholds of the mind. If we put on this breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation, that will help us demolish arguments and every pretense that's out there that fights the knowledge of God. Consider this. A person who is sober, this is talking about here, who's paying attention, who's diligent, a person who is sober is alert, and they're putting on love and faith as a breastplate. You consider, we talk about faith, what are we talking about here? The faith that we're looking for, the faith that we need to have is trusting and completely believing with our whole heart and mind that God is right, He's true, and that therefore obeying His commands are what we desire to do every day. We work every day. We also, it talks about putting on love. It's talking about choosing to live with kindness. It's talking about being more patient than we are. It's talking about reconciliation. We talked about that a little bit last night in the Bible study. You know, it tells us if you have a gift to bring to the altar and there's a problem with an acquaintance, leave your gift and first go reconcile. Right? This love it's talking about is choosing to live with kindness, be more patient. Talking about reconciliation is talking about justice and mercy towards others. And to put a point on it, choosing to live with kindness, patience, reconciliation, and justice towards others, even when they don't deserve it. We want God to show us kindness, patience, be reconciled to us, justice towards us, and mercy, even when we don't deserve it. So we have to live that way. Another point here, a person who is sober, as we've been talking about, and sober and alert, it mentions here, is putting on a good understanding of the salvation God offers us as a helmet. And why is that? Why do you need it? How do you get it? Now, where is it headed? Let's consider what a breastplate does. Breastplate guards the center part of your body. In this case, we're talking about it guarding the heart, right? The helmet guards the head. In other words, the truth of God does not deal only with the emotional side and shut out the intellect, nor is it solely intellectual without feeling. Again, he's reminding us, prepare now, stay alert. Again, it says here, we're told to stay awake, to stay alert, to be watchful. That's a Strong's number, Greek word number 1127. It means to not awaken to a better discernment of prophetic signs and symbols, awake as to our spiritual condition. It goes on to say it also means to not fall asleep because we become weary of well-doing or because of deception. And I have a note here that was also in a study Bible that says drunkenness is often used as a biblical metaphor for deception and false teaching. But it also, you know, makes you tired and sleepy. We know that physically it does that. Romans 13. Romans 13, let's read verses 11 through 14. Again, we have to stay alert at all times. We have to be watchful. Romans 13, verse 11. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." When is Christ going to return? We don't know. But we're closer today than we were yesterday. The time's not going to get longer. It's only going to get shorter. He said the time is now. It's high time to wake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This call to wake up and to be alert, we have to understand that it leads directly to consideration of our own behaviors. Our own moral behaviors, if you could say, whatever that be. Sexual immorality, squabbling, fighting, and quarreling. As it mentions, gratifying the flesh. When I see here, once again, it likens this to putting on an armor. It mentions in this case the armor of light. Keeping this vein of thought, let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Understand here that these are in the letters written in the letters to the churches, but notice in verse 2 as they're writing here to Sardis. Jump in verse 2. It says, "Be watchful, stay alert, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." Remember the truth that you've been taught, that you've proven to yourself, that you have faith in. He says, "Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So the Sardis church here is being warned again, to wake up. And we need to now, all of us at times, we need to hear messages such as this and remind us to wake up, to remember that the truth of God, to remember that the truth of God that flipped that switch in your mind, that first started showing you the truth and letting you understand it. Let you start obeying and following God's way. Remember the truth of God that flipped that switch in your mind and guard it and preserve it. It's telling us to take stock of who we are truly and repent in those areas that we need to repent of. He's saying, prepare yourselves and stay prepared. Otherwise, he says, the thief in the night will come and find you not ready. Even as the armies gather around Jerusalem, which we know is one of the actual signs that Jesus foretold, we look back at Revelation 16, people are warned again about falling asleep. They're warned about neglecting to clothe themselves, in this case, in the robes of righteousness. Revelation 16, verse 15. "Behold," says, I am coming as a thief. And blessed, he says, happy is he. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know, if we look back just over the centuries, and an interest in prophecy and the signs of Christ's return has led many, many people to be serious about preparing themselves. But it is of little value if that didn't lead to improvement along the way. If that didn't lead to significant moral improvement along God-given guidelines. If they weren't doing the right things for the right reason, if they were just following the letter of the law because I have to, if it wasn't written in their hearts and they had a desire every day, they want to live God's way, they want to obey Him every day. The good news is for us, there is a way of escape. We understand that. And God has not appointed those who will put his plan of preparation to feel the weight of his wrath or to destruction or harm. You know, whether it comes in our lifetimes or after we're dead, but he promises, if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, to protect and to spare those who have prepared. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, we'll read verses 9 through 11. It repeats what I paraphrased earlier. It says, For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And therefore comfort each other and edify one another, build each other up, support each other, just as you also are doing. Again, we are besieged by the world that we live in. And he's reminding us, don't let it get to you. Don't be overwhelmed by doubt, by pessimism. You know, don't be overwhelmed by despair. And don't allow yourself to become apathetic. But then we understand that the outlook is not dark and gloomy for those who prepare. So be encouraged and encourage one another. How do we do that? A couple points. I like concrete things. How do we do that? How do we encourage one another? One is what we're doing here. It's through regular attendance on God's holy assembly every Sabbath day. It's one way. You know, we understand the Creator has established this seventh day for our benefit, and so we need to make sure we take advantage of it. That we do come together as a group when we are able. We also can encourage one another through the fellowship that happens here, either through spoken words. You know, people text also through the week, they call, they check in on people, or even just through the solidarity of interacting with people who believe as you do. Again, it's alluded to in the first message. You're out in the world and you kind of feel, you really stand out. You know, and it's so nice to come together. And I last at the golf course last week, they're saying, "Now you don't keep Christmas." I'm like, "No." And they said, "Why?" So I they wanted to hear. I told them. They said, "Well, that's not what we understand." It was nice that they were wanting to listen. Maybe God's inspiring some of them. Who knows? But it's a lot nicer to be able to talk and sit with people who believe what you believe.
And support each other and build each other up. Again, being this fellowship, either through just another, it's another practical application of just being here in person.
1 Thessalonians 5. Again, we are told, we just read, we are to encourage each other. We are to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll stay here for a bit. I should have had you put a marker in there earlier, but that's 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's start out here reading verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, saying, be at peace among yourselves." Now, what he's saying, and I'm not saying this for my sake, this is whoever is talking to you, but as long as the ministry is teaching you the truth in love, we are to respect them and the instruction they provide, even if sometimes they say things that are true, but that we might not like to hear. Things that make us squirm in our seat a little bit. Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." He's talking about the iron sharpens iron. We need to be close enough to each other that if we are going down the wrong path, that we can take the person aside and talk to them, and they won't be offended. I know several of you here are close enough to me that if I misspeak or something, you're going to come to me and you're going to very respectfully let me know so I have a chance to correct that. We all have a responsibility for helping each other and warning those who are not walking properly in the way, of course, with gentleness and kindness, not in a way that is humiliating at all, not in front of them, correct someone in front of others. But it's telling us that we all should provide encouragement to everyone around us, especially those who are struggling with whatever's going on, especially if someone's struggling in an area, maybe with doubt, or they're struggling with facing their fears. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 tells us we should all help and care for those among us in need. I've said for years, I probably said it last week again, that my goal has always been with the people I've attended church with, if I'm down, please drag me behind you until I get back on my feet. Help me up, if not, carry me. Don't leave me behind. And I would do the same for any of you. Verse 15 says that, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." He's telling, change the way you think, and the cycle of anger and retaliation amongst yourselves. Just the way that you think. It tells us, reminds us, at all times, seek peace. Actively practice reconciliation. Don't just avoid it and say, "Well, he'll talk to me when he wants. They'll call me when they're ready." Saying actively pursue these things, because that's what creates peace and unity in God's family, and that's what God expects of each of us. See, we need to rejoice, brethren, when we consider our calling. We need to rejoice because of the, we need to rejoice because of the sense of purpose that God has given us. that we have through the enlightenment that God has given us. We need to give God thanks because of his understanding of trials, even though none of us like trials. We know they're going to be in our lives, and we know that they are for our good. But understanding that our trials and the tests that we go through make sense, and they help us work towards God's planned outcome rather than merely hitting you, you know, for no reason. Verse 16, it says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, brethren, if we do all of these things this talking about, then we are taking on the armor of God. We are making sure that we are prepared so we will not be caught off guard by a thief who comes suddenly in the night. You know, some of what you have heard in the past, some of what you will hear in the future, whether it's from someone in the church or outside, things concerning prophecy, some of what you hear concerning prophecy hasn't been helpful and won't be helpful. Some is. But we understand that the promise of Christ's return, with its combination of, we consider the resurrection, the reward, the wrath, and retribution, is a strong motivator for repentance. It's a strong motivator for true change in us and true newness of life. Drop down to verse 19. It tells us and reminds us, do not quench the Spirit. In other words, don't allow it to be quenched. Don't allow your daily life, the life you live, the life you're besieged by, distract you so much that the Spirit is quenched. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. It says, test all things. I've learned I don't believe a lot of what I hear, even when I become cynical. Probably when I should, in some cases. But it says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Going on in verse 23, as we bring this message to a close, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful and will also do it. Will do what? He will preserve, as it says here, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body through whatever calamities lay ahead. Even the return of Jesus Christ. We have God's protection, his promise of protection from his word, and he says his word is sure. Right? His word is standing fast forever and ever. And we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word shall never pass away. Let us all, brethren, stay awake and watchful.